Take your Bibles and we'll turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So let's bow together for prayer, please. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together in the middle of the week to open up the Word. And I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, you'd encourage us and challenge us. Father, help us to understand the significance and the weight of these truths. I pray that these things would help us to walk in a godly way. And I pray that you'd help us to be a faithful people. People who finish the tasks that you've placed before us well and in a way that honors you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you could, let's take our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to forego our opening hymn tonight, but we will probably next week have our opening hymn again. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're looking at verses 5 through 8, and we've been working our way through the pastoral epistles, and I was looking, this is sermon number 34, but there are a couple of three-parters in there and four-parters in there, so it might actually be like sermon 95 or something, I don't know. But let's go ahead and read the passage together, and then we'll dig into the content. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 says this, "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now, when we come to this passage of Scripture, it's important for us to kind of begin with an understanding of the summary statement. So here is kind of the main point of the passage. The following passage puts Timothy's responsibilities into focus by revealing that Paul's death is imminent and Timothy must follow his faithful example. Now, he's been talking a lot about the fact that Timothy is going to take the responsibility that he is leaving behind. And he's kind of given hints that he understands that his ministry is drawing to a close. But now he's going to make a very clear statement, my departure is at hand. And we have to remember what's going on in Paul's life. Paul had lived in prison several times throughout his ministry as an apostle. Several of the epistles that he writes to the different churches were written from prison. And so Paul knew what it was like to be in danger. He knew what it was like to stand on trial. He knew what it was like to possibly be sentenced. But this situation he knew was different. He understood that this was his final stand in prison. He's about to be executed, and he recognizes that he's going to have to write to Timothy one last time to encourage him. So he's trying to press on Timothy the incredible responsibility, the weight of what he's about to carry. Yet at the same time, he wants to encourage Timothy. He doesn't want to just discourage him and say, you have all these responsibilities, now go and do it and I hope you make it. He's saying, I know you can do it. And so that's really the sense of what we see here today. Paul is encouraging Timothy to finish well. And he's using himself as an example for how to finish well. So what I'd like us to do tonight is I'd like us to focus in on this concept. And I want us to see that God wants us to be his servants who finish well in the task that he's called us to. So the question we're going to answer this evening is, how can we do that? How can we be the kind of people that finish the tasks that God's placed before us well? And when we talk about these tasks, I want you to realize that we're not just talking about like the end of our life. Throughout the course of our life, we go through different seasons. God puts us in different places. And you could say that those are little seasons of life. For instance, I was when I graduated from seminary and I came up here, I worked on staff. That was a season of life. And I remember going through that season and then going to the mission field, coming back. We think about the raising of our kids and they go through different seasons of life. We go through these seasons, and I think that it's important for us when we're thinking about the seasonal change of life to think about finishing well whatever season we're in. So the first truth we're going to find tonight is that we need to remember that we have a mandate. Look down at what it says in verse number 5. He says, "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, what Paul is doing is he's communicating to Timothy, you have a mandate, a biblical responsibility that God has given you, and you need to do that work well. And he's going to connect Timothy's mandate to the fact that he has had a mandate as well, and he's at the end of that period that he was supposed to be faithful with. And so he's basically saying, in the same way that I have been consistent, I'm encouraging you to be consistent. Let's think for a moment about Paul's mandate, and then we'll kind of move to Timothy's mandate, and then ask the question, how does this practically apply to us? We're not apostles. We're not in the same role that Timothy was in. How does this practically apply to us? So first of all, Paul's mandate. Well, Paul was an apostle. In fact, in 1st and in 2nd Timothy, he emphasized that role that God had given him. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. And when he uses that term apostle, he's saying, God called me, God commissioned me, he sent me out, and I bore his full authority. He's not just talking about this in the level of he just talked about God. He bore God's authority. He said, I'm an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So he refers to the fact that he had an apostolic calling, a mandate from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he says it this way, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So when Paul is talking about the fact that he was preaching the gospel, he says, if I didn't preach the gospel, I would have been unfaithful to my calling. And so what he's emphasizing is the fact that he had a mandate. Now I want us to go from Paul's mandate to Timothy's mandate. And then I want us to go from Timothy's to ours. I want us to think in that way. So secondly, we see Timothy's mandate. What was Timothy called by God to do? Well, the first thing is that he was to be a shepherd. He says it this way, watch in all things. This reminds me of what Paul said to the Ephesian elders, and it's recorded for us in Acts. In fact, last night we were doing our devotions with the kids. I was reading to them from that portion of scripture where Paul basically commands those elders at Ephesus. He says, I have warned you, I have challenged you, I have taught you, I've prayed for you, and I'm about to depart, and I'm warning you, you've got to be faithful to take up the responsibility that God has given you. Interestingly, Timothy was at Ephesus doing this work. So it may very well be that Timothy would have been amongst those elders that Paul was addressing there in the book of Acts. So his first responsibility was to shepherd. It was to look out for the congregation, to watch on their behalf. Secondly, it was to be an example. He says, endure affliction. Now, nobody in here, nobody enjoys affliction. I know that for a fact. But we all do realize as we mature in the faith that God uses affliction for our good. God uses affliction to build us and to strengthen us and to mature us. But one of the purposes that God has for us to pass through affliction is he uses this affliction to essentially help us to be a pattern to younger Christians so that they realize something. There is real strength in the gospel. A person who has walked with God has stability, has a perspective. They're able to live and function in the Christian life in a way that a person that doesn't have the gospel cannot function. And so he's warning us to be a people who endure affliction, or he's warning Timothy, endure affliction, be an example. The third thing he mentions is to preach the gospel. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Now, Timothy's primary ministry was not that of an evangelist. Now, I'm not saying that to downplay evangelism. His primary function in the church was to shepherd, was to guard, was to teach, was to instruct people so that they would be built up in the faith and they would be able to go out and do the work of the ministry effectively. That was his primary function. But a secondary function, an important secondary function, was that of being an evangelist, preaching the gospel. He said, Timothy, I don't want you to just be defensive in your focus, only looking at the body, but I want you to look outside the body that you're reaching people with the gospel. The fourth thing he mentions is he wants him to finish well. He says, make full proof of thy ministry. The idea is that what God has placed before you, don't fall short in any duty that God calls you to. Every day that you get up, put your shoulder to the plow, do the work of the ministry, be faithful in your calling, fulfill it, make full proof of your ministry. That was Timothy's mandate, to shepherd, to be an example, to preach the gospel, to finish well. Well, you might say, I'm not an apostle, I'm not in the role that Timothy's in, so does this passage have anything for me? And I say, yes, we have mandates as well. Let me give you some examples. And I'm going to give them to you as personal for me as an example. So first of all, I'm a husband, all right? As a husband, there are certain duties that God requires of me. For instance, I am to love my wife. Not just to love her, but to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I am to nourish and to cherish my wife. If you're a man in this room and you're married, that's your responsibility. The Bible says, as the head of your home, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Any man that fails to do this is failing to fulfill his biblical responsibility before God. Secondary, I'm a father. Because I'm a father, I must guard against the temptation to provoke my children to wrath. That's a real easy one, isn't it, dads? No, it's not. That's a tough one. I'm not to provoke my children to wrath. Rather, I'm to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I'm to teach them. I'm to train them. I'm to work with them. I'm to help shape and mold them. That is my duty as a father. If I'm a dad in this room and I'm failing to do that, I'm being disobedient and unfaithful to my calling as a father. Third, I'm a son. I must honor my mom and dad. You know, there are a lot of people, as they get older, they feel like, you know, I don't live with mom and dad anymore, so I don't have to honor them anymore. Well, you're not under their authority, but you still have an obligation to honor them, to show them weight and to show them respect. And so we could talk about the mandate of that of a son. I'm a pastor. This is my function, my role in the church. I must feed the flock of God, taking the oversight, not as a lord, but as an example to the flock. Now, the reason that I'm giving you this example is to say, in the same way that I have those responsibilities, you all have responsibilities too. And I want to ask you to think about those responsibilities. Are you a wife? Are you a mother? Are you a daughter? Are you an employer? Are you an employee? Are you a church member? All of those various things. There are certain duties, responsibilities that we have before God. And if we don't look at them as a sense of duty and obligation before God, there's no way we're going to finish our course well. Because we're going to fail to be properly motivated, recognizing we ultimately answer to God for how we function in those roles that he's given us. The second fact that we see is that we must remember that our lives are seasons that are temporary. Think about it this way. In verse 6, he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. You know, it's really easy when we're young, when we're strong, when we're sharp, when we're getting into certain fields and starting our families and those kinds of things. It's really easy for us to start getting this mentality that we're going to live forever, that we're invincible, that the strength that we enjoy, the sharpness that we enjoy in our minds, the things that we do in our work, we're going to be able to do this forever. Simple fact is that's not true. We are given a period of time on this earth. We don't know how long it's going to be. And it's going to come and it's going to go. Some of the greatest people that have ever lived not even a very long time, but they invested wisely in the time that they were given. One of the things that's so great about studying history is that you learn about people and what they did in the past. I remember I mentioned this when we were in Boston. We were walking around and we were reading these plaques and we were listening to these little audios that were talking about some of the different places that we went. And the thing that just blew me away was how young a lot of the founding fathers were. Many of the founding fathers were a lot younger than I am right now. And these were the people that wrote the Declaration of Independence, signed their names to it. These were some of the people that were very involved in all the things that were going on behind the scenes. These were young people. They were in their 20s. They were in their young, early 30s. These were people that were laying their lives on the line, and we are standing on their shoulders, and we don't even realize the sacrifices that they've made. The point I'm going to make, though, is this. They took what little time they had, and they invested it, and we are the recipients of that blessing. Two scriptures I want to encourage you to think about tonight. The first one is Ecclesiastes 12:1. Here's what it says. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Let me read that again. Remember now, thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not nigh, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Are you strong? Are you mentally sharp? Do you have opportunity right now before you? Please, don't waste those opportunities. There'll be a day when you won't be able to do what you can do today. And so I want to encourage you, remember your creator now. Number two, later on in the same chapter in verses 13 and 14, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. I want to remind you, our strength is temporary. Opportunities come and go. Our function in life will change over the course of our lives. Let's remember that our life is a season. So I ask this question, what are you doing now with the days that you've been given? I think it's so important that we guard against the temptation to be lazy and miss opportunities. I think it's so important that we guard against short-sightedness. Let's be people who invest our energies in being faithful and preparing the future generation for the work that they're going to do. One of the things that's really been on my heart lately is the incredible need to invest in our next generation. I've been listening to audiobooks and it's talking about raising boys. I have sons and daughters, okay? But my boys are a little bit older than my daughters, and it's really been pressing on my heart how important it is to invest in those boys. And as I'm listening to this very godly wisdom, tremendous wisdom, and I'm listening to these things, it's just impressing on me how important it is that as a father, I'm not short-sighted, that I'm not just letting these kids live in my house and eat food at my table, and I just encourage them to be at church, but I'm teaching them, I'm talking with them, I'm asking questions of them. We're discussing matters when there's a disciplinary issue. We're really getting to the heart of the matter. This is something that's extremely important for us. Let's guard against being short-sighted. Let's invest our energies in being faithful and preparing the next generation. Does it scare you to think that the boys in the youth group are going to be our future leaders? Dads? I see some tapping on the shoulder over here. You know, it could terrify us, or we could say, what an incredible opportunity. These guys are going to be leaders someday. Let's invest in them. Let's give them the tools that they need to be future men, dads, husbands. Let's do that. Let's guard against pride, recognizing that, you know what? Somebody's going to replace us one day. It's kind of a humbling thought, but it's something we need to remember. We are only here for a season. Third truth I'd like us to see tonight. Remember that your life is to be an expression of worship. Notice the way he puts it in verse 6, and this is very interesting. He says, I'm now ready to be what? To be offered. You say, what does he mean by that? I'm ready to be offered. Let me give you a couple of examples. There are two New Testament passages that I'm going to mention tonight. And then there's an illustration of this that I think is a very great picture of what he's trying to say. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I know that sometimes when people go to that passage, they're like, he says that you need to be a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, and living sacrifices are prone to crawl off of the altar. That's not his point, folks. His point is this. Your life is to be lived as an expression of worship to God. That's his point. In other words, what I do is to be done with this understanding. This is done to the glory of God, or it's not done to the glory of God. You say, well, you know, like the simple things of life, like the way I do my work. Yes, it can be done to the glory of God. In fact, the way that Paul puts it is whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. In other words, we're to think about the decisions that we're making, even the normal, natural decisions of life, and ask, am I doing this as an expression of worship to God, or am I simply doing it for selfish motive? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So God wants us to take our bodies and use them for his glory. Now let me give you an illustration of what he's talking about when he says, I'm ready to be offered. That literally Paul is saying, I have lived my life as an expression of worship, and now I know I'm about to die and go to be with the Lord, and this is like a drink offering being poured out. The example is in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Maybe you know this story. Here's what it says in verse 14. David was in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Now remember that David was from Bethlehem. That's where he grew up. And it says, David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem. Now, why was David longing to drink water from the well of Bethlehem? Probably two reasons. One is, he couldn't go there because the enemy was in his hometown. And number two, there was this nostalgia about the pure, clear, cool water of his hometown. Okay, that's kind of what he's saying. And as David is talking like this, some of his men, his warriors, they overheard what he said. This is what it says. It says, and three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. By the way, these are the kind of people that you want looking out for you. Where, you know, the kind of people that would go into enemy territory just to get you some water. That's the kind of guys they were. Bold, courageous people. And then it says that they took this water and brought it to David. Now, when you read the rest, you're going to go, what in the world is going on here? Listen carefully. It says, nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three men. You say, what is he saying? This is what he's saying. When David saw the sacrifice of those men, he was humbled. He was humbled. He said, these men risked their lives out of a love for me to go and get that water so that I could drink it. He said, I don't even feel right drinking this water. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pour this water out, not because I don't want to drink it, not because I don't care about what you did, but I want to do this as a symbol of honor to you. Before God, I'm pouring this out before the Lord, saying, God, I'm not worthy of this incredible sacrifice. That's what he's saying. Now, that's kind of the sense of a drink offering, pouring out something before the Lord as an expression of adoration and worship to God. And really, what Paul is saying is, that's how I lived my life. I lived my life as a poured out expression of worship to God. As I die, I'm going to be with the Lord, and I have lived this life sacrificially to the Lord. Folks, our lives are to be spent in sacrifice to God. That doesn't mean that God wants us to be miserable people. God loves us. God gives us all kinds of wonderful good gifts. But he wants us to live with a Godward-centered focus. That is how we're to live our lives. We really are people that don't have rights. We're really not entitled to the good things that we enjoy. That's why they're called grace. That's why they're called gifts. We're God's servants in bonds. Every time you see that word servant, where Paul says, I'm a servant. The idea is he was a servant in bonds. He was like a slave to Christ. He says, Christ owns me. I belong to him. My will is to be servant to his will. In other words, I've been freed from the bondage of my sinful nature so that I can walk in newness of life to the Lord Jesus Christ. This principle is to govern everything that we do in life. And here's the truth. If I live my life with this mindset that my life is to be an expression of worship to God, it's really going to change a lot of things. I mean, when I'm angry and I'm holding on to this bitterness or this resentment, I'm going to release that because I realize my life is to be an expression of worship to God. When it comes to sacrificing my time and my energies, I'm going to put the highest priority on the things that God says are most important. When it comes down to what I believe is right and wrong and my commitment to doing what's right versus what is wrong, what am I going to do? I'm going to lay aside my desire for immediate pleasure. I'm going to obey God's commands because I say, you know what? My life is an expression of worship to God. Very important principle. If we're going to be faithful and finish our tasks well, we have to remember our life is an expression of worship to God. Truth number four. Don't worry, I don't have 10, I promise. Number four, remember your life is full of seasons. Now, earlier on in this passage, we emphasized that our life is short. We don't know how long it is. So God gives us a period of time, and during that period of time, there are opportunities, and we're to invest those opportunities wisely. This fourth truth is to see that within that period of time, there are changes that happen throughout the course of our lives. Just like we have seasonal change, we have summer and fall and winter. I look forward to the fall because I love seeing those leaves and the change of the leaves. Not they're turning because they died and because there's a drought, but they're turning because the temperature's getting cooler and there's a Christmas in the air. I love that. I love it when it snows. And I despise the snowstorm that's coming that just collapses at the last minute. Like, I can't take that. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want it to really snow. Well, you know, we love seasonal change. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. I love seasonal change. Well, our lives are like that. There are times that there are seasons that are very difficult, very discouraging, very frustrating. There are seasons that are very sweet, very rich, very full, very rewarding. There are seasons when we're terrified. There are seasons where we have to fight. There are seasons where we have to endure. And we see that Paul, as he expresses these things to Timothy, he explains to him that through his life there have been seasons. Notice the way he puts it, verse 7. He says, I have fought a good fight. Interesting statement. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, he's talking about three different aspects of seasonal change in the life of the believer. The first one is a season of fighting. It's kind of an interesting analogy. Sometimes we are called to action to defend the truth. In fact, he says it this way, I have fought a good fight. I get in my mind a picture of Rocky, okay? He's all beat up, all right? I get a picture of somebody who just got off the wrestling mat and they're pouring sweat and they're all beat up and their hand got raised at the end of the match. I'm thinking about the warrior in the field and the battle's over and he's still standing. There are seasons in life that are like that. You say, well, I kind of like thinking of the Christian life and more of like, you know, the relationship with Jesus and things are very soft and they're very easy. Hey, we have a relationship with Jesus. And sometimes because we have a relationship with Jesus, the world wants to destroy us. And guess what? There are times we have to stand. Times we have to be strong. Times we have to fight on the side of truth. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says it this way. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day. That is the language of war. That's the language of combat. That's the language of the arena, the match, the boxing match, the wrestling match, the battlefield. There are seasons of life that we are in the midst of an intense warfare. I don't mean a physical warfare. He is talking about this in a spiritual sense. But we are in the midst of a battle. There are times that we are caught between the forces of good and evil. There are times even within the local church or within our families or within the context where we're working that Satan is working hard to destroy the work of God, to destroy the people of God. And we are caught in a position where we have to stand firm like a soldier. We have to put on the whole armor of God. We're in the midst of a spiritual struggle. The second illustration he uses is very interesting. Some seasons are calls to endure hardship associated with training into Christ's likeness. He goes from saying, I fought a good fight, to saying, I have finished my course. Now, a course and a fight are different. A fight is stepping into the arena and it's one-on-one. You're battling an opponent. When we talk about finishing a course, you're not so much battling an opponent, you're fighting yourself. You are running in a race, and you are enduring for an extended period of time under the load and the pressure of that run. He's got in his mind, as he talks about finishing his course, not a 100-meter sprint, not the 400 or the 800. He's talking about a marathon. He's talking about enduring for a season as your body is aching, as your body is getting tired, as you feel like quitting, you have to endure and finish the race. There are seasons like that. Sometimes we are more prepared for the battle than we are for the race because the battle is short. The race is long. Some of the seasons that we go through in life are like that. We have to endure affliction for months, perhaps even years. We bear under this load and this weight. And as we carry that load, you know what God does? He comes alongside and he strengthens us. And he shapes us. And he molds us. And he changes our perspective to become more and more like Christ. God is training us into Christ-likeness. 1 Corinthians 9:26. He says, I therefore so run not as uncertainty. I so fight not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul is using the analogy of the games, the athletic competition, the fighting, the boxing, the wrestling, the running. Why? Because he wants us to understand different seasons of life carry different analogies. The third season is the season of stewardship. He says, I have kept the faith. When he talks about keeping the faith, he's not using the picture of standing in a battle. He's not using the picture of running a race and enduring in that race. He's giving us the picture of a man who owns a large piece of property, has a lot of money, a lot of resources, and he says, I'm leaving on a trip and you are going to take care of what I have. Here is what I'm entrusting to your care. Manage it wisely. It's a different picture, isn't it? In fact, in Matthew 25, here's what it says. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And there are aspects of the Christian life where God says, you have a stewardship. When God gives us our kids, that's a stewardship. When God gives us a certain job opportunity, whatever, there's lots and lots of different ways that this can be applied. You look at your life, you will see these times where you say, I have been given something entrusted to me. God is expecting me to be faithful with this. I'm going to invest in this. I'm going to manage this. I'm going to do the very best I can with what God has given me. There are seasons of life like that. And so the point of the passage is this. Remember, there is seasonal change in your life. Now, I don't know what kind of season you're in right now. You may feel like you're in the battle one. You're like, I'm getting beat up all the time. You may say, I don't feel like I'm in a battle, but I feel like I'm in a race. I'm running, and I'm weary, I'm exhausted, and I don't know if I can keep going. There are times that you're looking at what's in front of you, and you say, God, I am overwhelmed by this incredible, sacred duty that you have put on my shoulders, and I feel overwhelmed with this responsibility. And let me tell you something, that's okay to look at life that way. In all of those situations, you need to go to the Lord and say, God, give me the wisdom, give me the strength, and give me the courage to do what I'm supposed to do with this season. The last truth we'll see is that we need to remember we'll be rewarded by him for our faithfulness. And verse 80 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Scriptures talk a lot about being sustained in the seasons of life as we look at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to stand before Jesus one day. And it's interesting, he uses the illustration of the games. I know we have the Olympics going on right now, and everybody who is competing in the Olympics wants to stand on that stage, and they want that medal, the gold medal, not the silver or the bronze. They want the gold medal to hang around their neck. Well, do you realize in those days, the real Olympic Games before the Olympic Games that we see now, we're talking hundreds of years before the time of Christ, they were competing in the Olympic Games. And they were competing in the Isthmian Games. Every 4 years, every 2 years, they had these competitions. Wrestling, boxing, running, javelin, all kinds of different events that they had. And those individuals would compete. And they were competing for the prize. The prize was that they would get to walk up on this podium in front of the ruler that was officiating that, and they would receive a crown. Now, this crown was not a gold crown or a silver crown or a bronze crown. It was an evergreen wreath, okay? And they would put it on their head, and that evergreen wreath would eventually just deteriorate and die, right? But it was symbolic of something. In fact, it's very interesting to read about the way that the athletes trained. If an athlete had trained for the games and they quit in the games, it was an incredible disgrace. Some of these athletes trained to such a level that they would even die in the training process. Now, I'm not saying that those were noble things. I'm just saying that's the way they did it, okay? But you know why they did it? For an evergreen crown that was going to wilt. But it wasn't about the crown. It was about what the crown represented. It represented this incredible accomplishment. It represented victory. And so they would be so focused so they could get that crown. Think about some of these passages. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. In the ancient games, when a person was crowned, that was symbolic of the discipline, the perseverance, the sacrifice, their ability to labor within the rules that were given. The glory of victory, when they fell short, the humiliation of the loss. And by the way, second place was not an honor in those days. It was the person who won, the victor. That's who was honored. The crown symbolized this incredible achievement and honor. And Paul's trying to appeal to this audience to say, listen, in the same way that these athletes labor for a corruptible crown, you need to be motivated to be faithful in your service to Christ for an incorruptible crown. Not this little wreath you're going to put on your head and it's going to wilt, but something that will not fade away and you will enjoy it forever. Your Savior saying, well done, good and faithful servant. In other words, as we labor in the obscure disciplines of life, and we have them, if you're a young mom and you've got little kids, you know, changing diapers, chasing them around, mommy, 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 I know what it's like in our house. We have a lot of that kind of stuff going on. Those are obscure things. But you know what the Lord Jesus Christ takes note of? Your faithfulness. Perseverance under the painful pressures. There are things that some of us will face in the course of our lives that are very painful, very troubling. We cannot make sense of them. And God allows us to pass through those waters because he wants us to be faithful. He will crown us in the end. The sacrifices that are never seen, they're never recounted before others, serving in accordance with God's will, the glory and the commendation of our Savior versus the humiliation of loss, a crown that will never fade away. One of the things that will help us to endure is to remember we're going to stand before the Savior. And the purpose of that day is so that God can crown you for your faithfulness. That's the point. And so I want to encourage you, be motivated to be faithful. God wants us to be servants who finish our course well. So remember, we have a mandate. Our time here is short. Our lives are to be lived as an expression of worship. Our lives have differing seasons. We should rise to the occasion of those different seasons. And God will one day richly reward us for our faithfulness. Let's be a people who finish our course well. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, help us to take to heart these truths that we have thought about tonight. As Paul was faithful, as he challenged Timothy to be faithful, may we be faithful. Father, encourage someone here tonight who is laboring in ways that may seem obscure and insignificant to them, but in fact, they are very important to you. Help them to endure as seeing him who is invisible. Help them to be faithful as they go through this season of life. We ask you to bless our time of prayer. May it be very sweet, Christ-centered. I pray that as we lift up these requests, that you would work in these situations in a way that only you can. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.